by your Holy Spirit, and give us grace to respond as she did, to trust your word and believe your promises through Christ our Lord. Amen. On Wednesday this week, the ABC and The Conversation published an article entitled, "In 2021, #MeToo finally made it to #OzPoll. What happens next?" The article traced the public conversation that we've been having, spurred on by the courage of women like Grace Tame, Brittany Higgins, and Chanel Contos, who've called out the mistreatment of women by powerful men in our elite schools through to our nation's parliament and in the rest of society. Christianity and the church sometimes are seen as contributing to this problem. In a conversation just this week I was having with someone, I said that actually the Bible has lots to say about justice for women, and my suggestion was met with disbelief. Why talk about this issue today? Because at the heart of the Christmas story, we hear a woman singing a song of hope for justice. Mary's song, the Magnificat, gives us a window into just what it means that the child in her womb is none other than the Son of God. Her song echoes through the ages, and just like we've listened to Grace Tame and Brittany Higgins, so we also need to listen to Mary. The song falls into two stanzas. Verse 46 to 50 is very personal, and then in verses 51 to 55, Mary moves to the political. So let's consider each in turn. Mary has come to visit her elderly cousin, Elizabeth. Both marvel at their miraculous pregnancies. Jesus' cousin rejoiced to hear Mary's voice giving Elizabeth a hefty kick in the womb. Elizabeth says, "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary responds with this song: "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation." Mary praises God from the depths of her being. Hers is not a superficial piety, but springs from a joyful heart. Notice how she names God, "my Savior." God's salvation is the root and fountain of her joy. In verse 48, Mary recognizes that God's salvation at work in her is all of grace, all of God. She's of humble station, an unmarried teenager, plucked from obscurity to bring God to birth into the world. She marvels that she will be known through all the ages as the one God has chosen for this singular blessing. It's the mighty one who has done these great things. She's believed his word and waits to give birth to his promises. He's the Holy One, high and mighty, perfect in love and purity, worthy of all worship and honor. In verse 50, she turns from herself to the wider world, to those who would, like her, bow before him in humble reverence. To such as these, the Almighty shows his mercy, his salvation, his favor, even as he has to Mary herself. Well, so far, so good, we might think. This is a lovely personal spirituality that stays easily within the bounds of private devotion. But in verses 51 to 55, Mary's song bursts out into the public, the political. "He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. he's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants, just as he promised their ancestors. Just as God has worked in the most intimate way in Mary's life, own life, so he is also at work on the public stage, the world stage. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor who was executed for his resistance to Hitler, said that this is the most passionate, the wildest, one might even say the most revolutionary hymn ever sung. This song has none of the sweet, nostalgic, or even playful tones of some of our Christmas carols. It is instead a hard, strong, inexorable song about the power of God and the powerlessness of humankind. This song has terrified those in power. The British banned this song from being sung during their rule in India. The military junta of Argentina outlawed its song during the 1980s. And of course, there's King Herod murdering the boys of Bethlehem to snuff out the threat to his power. Mary's words pick up the gospel theme of the divine reversal. That is, that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. That contrary to all appearances, God is at work in the weak, not the powerful. His foolishness is wiser than man's wisdom. God is not just at work in Mary's life. The one in her womb is, as the angel Gabriel had told her, God's promised king, whose kingdom will never end. As the prophet Isaiah had foretold, with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give his decisions for the poor of the earth. His kingdom is one of justice and peace. That is, it's what people like Mary hope for. A poor, unmarried, pregnant girl on the margins of society. And because she knew her Bible and what God had done in the past and what he'd promised that his Messiah would do, she knew that God was in the business of humbling the proud and lifting up the humble. She knew the voice of the prophets, that God hates unjust economic systems and the exploitation of the poor, that he cares for the widow, the fatherless, the foreigner, and the poor, that he upholds the cause of the oppressed. Her song is a song of trust and hope that despite all appearances to the contrary, the rich and powerful who oppress and exploit will not in the end win. Walter Brueggemann writes, "The song of Mary is about the unthinkable turn in human destinies when all seems impossible because, as the angel says, nothing is impossible with God." This is all very revolutionary stuff. As a friend of mine wrote, the revolution that Mary sees and rejoices in is all there in embryo. Quite literally, it all centers on this one tiny point of being. The king and the kingdom shrunk to the size of a poppy seed. What's extraordinary is that all this lies ahead, and yet Mary sings in the past tense. This tells us of her deep trust in God. That is, that what God has promised, he will do, such that his promises mean it is as good as done. She cannot bring about the promises of the kingdom. All she can do is trust and wait and hope. Mary's song teaches us two things about Christmas. First, that in this poppy seed-sized king growing in her womb is nothing less than the mercy and power of God. His mercy to save and redeemed the humble and the lowly, the poor and the hungry. His power to bring justice and overthrow those who would play at power, standing on others in their pride. Her song is an invitation to you and to me to let go our pride, lest we be scattered and brought low. Her song is an invitation for us to come in humility and seek God's mercy richly offered to us in Christ, that we may go away full. Second, in her song, Mary gives us an example to follow. What's her response to God's promise of the Messiah in her womb? Faith and praise. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her, Elizabeth says. Mary's song is full of hope because it springs from a deep faith in the working of God. So today, will you trust God's promises of salvation in Christ to you, just as Mary did? It's only in Jesus that you can find that hope for mercy and justice that you and I and our world so desperately need. And this is the hope that we need in the midst of all the uncertainties of a global pandemic. As you trust like Mary, then like Mary, you too can sing God's praise. We sing to tune our hearts to her song, the true song, the song of God's King. We sing because the song breaks through the despair of this world so that the light of hope in Christ might shine brightly in our hearts. We sing because Mary's song spells the end of this world's false powers and thrones and the beginning of a new and glorious morn. Amen.